Whenever I've studied Scripture and as I just sit back and I meditate on it and I just sense that the heart of God wants to set us free. He's not given us permission to be disobedient in any way. That wouldn't be what we find in Scripture. But he's simply saying, come unto me.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Well, if you have a Bible, open it to Mark chapter 2, please. If you have a phone, turn it off. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will be glad to bring one to you. For those that may be visiting today, our habit is, as Jason alluded to, on Sunday mornings we go through the New Testament. You find us today in Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 28. And on Wednesday nights when we're on the property, we're off the property right now into small group ministries. But when we close those down. We come back to Wednesday nights. We'll be going through the Old Testament. We'll be back, Book of Genesis. Today's teaching, as you see there on the screen, concerns questions of challenge. It seems that wherever Jesus went, there were those that wanted to challenge who he was and what he said. And they would come in many ways. And we're going to see three questions today. And as you dig deeper into this chapter this week, these verses from 13 through 28, you'll just see how he uses these questions to take them to illustrations that he feels will relate to them, and I believe his purpose is to set them free. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, there's a challenge that says that if you want to be my disciples, Jesus is speaking, then you must read the word, and you will know the truth, and you will be set free. In fact, he goes on to amplify that in verse 36 of John chapter 8 there. And he says that, whom I have set free is free. They're free indeed. It's a strong word, indeed. Points to completeness. It points of a promise that God, what God will do in our lives. And so it's important that we realize as we go through this section of Scripture, as I look at this, as I've studied this, the Holy Spirit has taken Mark, and there's spaces in between these stories. It's not one right after another, but he's brought it together as he spoke to Mark, and there's a flow in these verses that we see, in these stories that we see, that I believe as you study it, you'll see that his heart is being revealed, that Jesus wants to make us free. One might say, free from what? Free from ourselves, free from this world, free from sin, free from bondage. That's his desire. Whenever I've studied Scripture and as I just sit back and I meditate on it and I just sense that there's that, the heart of God wants to set us free. He's not given us permission to be disobedient in any way. That wouldn't be what we find in Scripture. But he's simply saying, come unto me. All the way through Scripture, we see over and over that invitation, come unto me. Come unto me, you that thirst. Come unto me, you that are hungry. Come unto me, you're looking for me to return. Come to me. Come to me. Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. There's a constant invitation, and I see in these verses here an invitation over and over and over as he tells us and speaks to us about this reality of being set free. If you notice in verse 13, it says, then he, which is a reference to Jesus, then Jesus went out. Now, underline that in your Bible. Underline that in your phone if you want. But he went out. It's important for us just to pause on that for a moment. God, from the very beginning, has gone out to meet with his creation. It says in the Old Testament there in Genesis that he appeared, we don't know exactly how it was, but he walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He created them. He formed from the dust, Adam. And then from Adam would come Eve. God came down somehow and came to Adam and put a sleep upon him and took of his ribs and made this beautiful creature called woman. But he came down, and he constantly came down, and he walked with them, he talked with them, and all the way through Scripture, even after they rebelled, he was right there. Why did you listen? Why did you listen? Why were you deceived? But he was right there with them. He didn't forsake them. He didn't leave them. There was a difference. There truly something had changed. But he continued on, and as they continued to rebel as a people and as eventually a nation of Israel, they continued to rebel. But I find in Scripture all the way through, from Genesis to Malachi, I see it all the way through that he continued to reach out. Do you guys feel that's right? He reached out. He sent his prophets. He warned them. He encouraged them in the midst of even judgment. There were those verses that says, I love you. I love you. If you'll come this way, you'll find this. You'll be set free. If you go this way, you're into bondage. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus, different places, you see it. You know, the whole thing. If you go to this, then there will be great blessing. If you get into my word, Psalm 1, then your life will be full of fruitfulness. You'll be people strong in the word. But unfortunately, they went their own way. And that's what's going on in this section of Scripture here. We see the people that really didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They really didn't want to know who Jesus was, bottom line, struggling. And he's just simply saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm going to take you from the old into the new. I'm going to change you. Paul cried out in Galatians chapter 3, and he said, what's happened to you guys? Who's bewitched you? You began so well, but now you've gone another route. You've gone backwards. Jesus himself said, once you put your hands to the plow, don't turn around. Don't go like this, because what'll happen, it'll go like this. As you plow the field, it'll go like this. He says, no, look forward, look straight. Keep your eyes upon me, and I will bring fruitfulness. I will bring fruit and more fruit and much fruit, and your fruit shall remain. He loves us. Amen? We believe that today? He loves us, and he desires to make us free. Then he went out again by the sea, verse 13, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. It's interesting that this the tense of came and taught that we see there is in what they call the imperfect tense, which means literally that they kept coming to him. It wasn't that they just came. But they kept coming to him. As we go through the Gospels, didn't they just keep coming to him? He couldn't get away. You know, matter of fact, his family would come one day and said, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Slow down. But he only had so much time. And it's the same with us. People say, you're out of your mind. Well, there's only so much time. There truly is. And we must be about our Father's business. All the multitude came to him, and notice it says it taught him. The tense that is being used there is that he continued to teach them. It wasn't that he taught them and stopped. He was constantly teaching his disciples. He was constantly teaching those that would come by the Sea of Galilee. He was constantly teaching those that would come to the wilderness of Judea. He would constantly speak to those in the temple. He knew what he needed to do, and he wanted those people to be set free. Isn't that a wonderful word? Say it. Free. Isn't free great? Yesterday, I was riding around with a couple police officers. Well, riding with one, we decided to go to lunch. And there's this new restaurant in Lawrence over by Oakland and then Pendleton Pike. I don't get any money for telling you guys about this, I promise. And it's a new breakfast restaurant. And those pancakes are good. I had blueberries in the midst of them and all. And so we were there, just two officers and myself, and we were just sitting there having lunch as I was riding around, and we took a little bit of a break there. And I noticed something as we were riding around. People went thumbs up. And I thought, I've ridden around a lot, and I'm not sure if I've seen thumbs up that much, you know. And so it was the funeral. Our city went through something that should change our lives. There was an officer, as you know, shot for doing the right thing. The right thing. Another officer hit from back by a tractor trailer, his life given. And so the people were doing that. I was really blessed. So we're sitting there and we're having it, and I offered to buy, and I gave her my credit card and said, it's not necessary. And I said, what do you mean it's not necessary? Somebody over there had bought the lunch. And I thought, free! It tastes better! Really does! But she said an interesting thing. And she said, you know, it wasn't just them, but there were two other tables that wanted to buy our meal. I felt like walking out and walking back in. Free! Free! Doesn't it taste better when it's free? Jesus wants us to taste of Him because it's free. It's not bondage. He has set us free. The world wants to bring us back away from freedom. Not such a freedom, like I said, that we should sin. No, we never would have permission for that. But in the midst of who we are, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's us. For the wages of sin is death. That has to do with us. But the gift of God, freedom, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? We are free. That's what Jesus was trying to drive through here. He taught them. And as he passed by, notice in verse 14, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he rose immediately, it's pointing out, and he followed Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the word for saw here in the original language isn't like just looking and seeing. Like Sonny right there, I look and see Sonny. But I can tell you right now, I don't know what at this very moment what's inside of his heart. You know? If I did, I'd probably be scared. No. But you know, because I can see, but the word that's being used is that Jesus looked at Matthew and saw everything that was in his heart, knew everything about him, knew where he was. And it seems like he maybe, no doubt, was crying out, and maybe he had heard about Jesus and he was struggling there and he wanted to, but he had this position and all these things. And he just went up to him and he said, follow me. Well, it's interesting. It's a command. It's not just you have a choice. It was be my follower. Be my follower. That's who we are to be. And I believe the more that we follow Jesus, the more that we are set free, because that's what Matthew is going to experience here. Follow me. So he rose and immediately followed him. And look at verse 15. Now it happened as Jesus was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they did what? Followed him. Isn't that wonderful there? Jesus. See, God's always coming. He didn't have to go into the sinner's house, but he went into the sinner's house where there were sinners, because that's what he came for, to set them free. Anybody say, praise the Lord? Yeah. Anybody say hallelujah? Anybody say praise hallelujah? Yeah. For you that are new, we've taken those two and we put them in one. And we just go praise hallelujah. And notice what happened in verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, the elite of the Jewish order, saw him, and the word here means just basically they saw him, but they didn't really see him. They didn't really understand as Jesus saw Matthew, but they saw him, and notice what they saw him doing, eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Can you imagine that? That God would come to this world and become one of us, and he would sit down and come to the sinners that he wouldn't come on a big white horse, first of all. He would come to be one of us. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing truth, is it not? It truly, truly is. It blows people's minds. It truly blows people's minds. You believe in multiple gods? No, I don't. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No. Scripture says one. And that's who he is. Revealed to us in three persons. Will you believe that God came and died? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, how can God die? Well, I don't know why he did, but the Bible tells us because he did it because he loved us. And I'm grateful for that.
We will continue today's teaching in just a moment.
Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? An associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow.
Hi, it's Deb from the Morning Praise Show. Do you know you can listen to Christian music 24/7 on IndianaSRN.org? Go to our website at IndianaSRN.org and click on the quick link, Music 24/7. Don't forget to listen to Coach and Me every Friday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. on the Morning Praise Show. Indiana SRN, where you're always in the game.
Now back to today's teaching on Journey Through the Word.
It's an amazing story. It's amazing truth that we have here. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, here's your first question. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? I'd like to believe that they really had an open heart, but I don't know. I'm not going to judge. I wasn't there. But more than likely, it was a question of challenge. Are you really who you say that you are? These things that you're doing, they come from the devil. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're empowered by the devil, they would say. But notice in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, now notice the heart of God here is revealed. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There it is, right there. Now this introduces the rest of this chapter, I believe. And this reveals to us the purpose of God. Jason, in the announcement, he was talking about Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, that we are to go and make disciples. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go to all the nations and preach the gospel. Everywhere. Go everywhere and preach the gospel. But go to sinners and call them to repentance. We're all sinners, amen? We're all sinners there. Then he goes on in verse 18, it says the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Now here comes question number two in verse 18. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why? They're coming with their pomp and circumstance. They're coming with their legalism, and they're trying to take people into bondage because that's where they are. They don't know of freedom, so they can't give freedom. That which they know, they're bringing, and they're saying, no, 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 Jesus, you're coming and you're doing things we don't want because we're not in control. We're not in control. And this is how we don't see the Old Testament scriptures this way. And we don't see, no, 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 just this can't be true what you're doing. But he's saying, and he goes on. And says, Jesus said to them, and he uses these examples to take them right to where their heart would be revealed to them. Notice verse 19. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? What's the answer to that? No way, huh? No way. Have you ever gone to a wedding, gone up to the bridegroom and said, because you're getting married, I'm going to fast in mourning right now. Have you ever done that? Wouldn't go over. No, you don't do that. You know, you're there. to have a feast, right? Notice as it goes on there, he says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Why? Because it's meant to be this time of joy. It's a time of joy. That's what he's saying to them. I am here. I love you. It's like, let's rejoice like a wedding. We come together now. Don't you guys like weddings? Now, I like weddings, but I got a problem with weddings. You know, I love when the bride just stands right down there at the end of the aisle there, and she just presents herself. I like that. The guy over here, the groom is over here. And it's, you guys, I don't know if you watch closely, but grooms are, bridegrooms are interesting. They really are. They're going like this. They're going like this, you know. They're all excited, you know. They're fidgety and all this, you know. But when she comes down there, woo, eyes are fixed. Am I wrong? Eyes are fixed on that bride. He's not mourning. He better not be. Wrong decision. In trouble. He's excited. And I love that part of weddings. But then after a wedding, you know, you go to a reception. And you go to the reception and, you know, you got to wait. Have you ever noticed that? Why don't they do the pictures before the wedding? Do them ahead of time, everybody, okay? I know you're not supposed to see the bride. I understand. But think of everybody else, because I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And then they show up finally, 3 hours and 42 minutes and 32 seconds later, after the picture's taken. And the photographers, if you're a photographer, don't get mad at me, but you guys, you get too serious. Just take the pictures and move on, okay? And, you know, and it, so then they show up, and then ta-da, here they are, this one, this one, and this one, this one, the bride and groom, yeah, and that's great and all that, and then, you know, okay, we're almost there. I'm thinking, I'm almost there. My favorite part of a wedding, it's almost there. But, you know, it just goes on, some more stuff goes on, and then they have a meal. Now, I like to eat like the rest of you guys, but sometimes it's holding up where I want to get to. Anybody figure out where I want to get to? The cake. I can't wait for the cake. There is nothing better than wedding. How many are with me? Wedding cake is amazing. It really is. And sometimes I've got it all planned. I've got this schedule and got that schedule. And I got, you know, this going on and all that. And then, you know, I want to get to the cake. And it's sitting right there. I'm looking over at that cake. And I know I'm watching my watch and all this. And all this stuff is going on. And then I realize I got to leave. And I didn't get to the cake. What a lousy wedding. No, you don't fast at a wedding. You enjoy. You have a great time. They're getting married. Husband and wife becoming one and all of those things. And that's what Jesus is saying. But look in verse 20. He says, but the days. He changes that word, but the days will come. It's not here at this moment. He's not saying it's there. He's pointing to a future time. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. What are those days? I believe they started the moment that he was crucified. We celebrate, but yet things have changed. Things have changed. But it's okay, because what he's doing is he's telling us that something's going to change. The old will become the new. And he goes on and uses a couple of other examples to drive this point through that we will close with in a moment here. But look at verse 21. He uses an example for you ladies. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Now, you seamstresses that are here, you ladies, and if it's a guy here who understands this too, great. I'm proud of you, but I don't. I guess what you do, if you have a new piece, you fill it, a hole that's there with a new piece, and you sew it on there and all that. Then you wash it after a while. The new piece shrinks up and pulls away from the old. Is that what happens? That's what Scripture's saying right here. And he's saying this. He says there's the old. And the old is good. But there's something else that makes the old even better. And it's the new. And there's the Old Testament that was given to us, and according to Galatians, you know, according to that, it's our schoolmaster. It's to bring us to an understanding. That's what the Old Testament does. It judges us that we are sinners because we can't fulfill all that is there. God is holy. God is pure, and all those things that we see. The Old Testament and the laws that are in there are righteous and all that, but what they do is they kill us, according to Paul in Romans. They kill us because we can't fulfill them. There's no way we can fulfill them. So that's what they do. They kill us. But then Jesus came to set us free with the new covenant. And so he's just simply saying you can't take the new covenant and put it in the old because it'll pull apart and destroy both. Look at the next verse, verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. So he gave an example for the women there and he gave an example for the guys. Wine, okay? Their wine was a little different. I'm just kind of joking. But we know the truth. In a wineskin, a brand new wineskin, you can put wine in there, new wine. If you put new wine in that wineskin, then that wineskin is able to expand as the new wine ferments, and then it expands and everything's okay. But if you take that wineskin that's been used and that it expanded, and there it doesn't have the capacity to expand any further, and if you put new wine into that wineskin, the new wine will want to ferment. It will, but it has no place to go. It can't expand the old wineskin, and all of a sudden it bursts and ruins not only the wineskin, but you ruin the wine. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't put the new covenant into the old. It completes what God intended it to do. You can't do it as humans. You can't. Jesus is saying to them, I will, and I will set you free as I do that. Wow. Is God good? Then in verse 23, it says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Ooh, don't want to touch the Sabbath. Now, I believe in having a Sabbath, but I don't believe in making the Sabbath more than God intended the Sabbath to be. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the grains, the heads of grains. Uh-oh, watch out, because people are watching you. Watch out, because look at verse 24, and the Pharisees. You can hear the music right now, can't you? When the evil guy comes onto the scene, can't you hear it? Somebody give me that evil music sound. Is that it, Bob? No, that's no good. Whatever that music is. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, here's that third question. Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Shame on them. They bring them back into bondage. Shame on them. The creator of the Sabbath is right there before him. He's going to speak to them now as we go through here. And they come to challenge him because they're locked into where they are locked into. Today there are religions. They sound good. They really, you know, people are sincere. It leads to morality, which is great. It leads to religion, which is okay. And it teaches you that if you get baptized as an infant, then your salvation experience starts right there. I don't know if I find that in Scripture. And then after you've been baptized in water, if you continue down the road and then there's this time you come and you're confirmed in certain things and all that, your salvation experience continues. Well, I don't know. I thought Jesus said you must be born again, the Nicodemus. But then after that time of confirmation there, then now you can take communion. And if you take communion, you know you got to do it every week because it continues your salvation experience. And if you miss, then you're in trouble. Well, how about if my family wants to go and climb Mount Everest or something? You know, I know I'm over-exaggerating, but I'm just showing that man's religion can come cloaked in what seems correct. But really, there's trouble there. And that's what he's saying. Notice in verse 25 what he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him." Now, underline this, because this is the key to this passage. It's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a point that's important that he's using, but this is the key from the heart of God. Notice, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry?" That's the heart of the issue. God is concerned about our needs. He was concerned that David was hungry. And we know that this bread had been offered on the altar, and the priests were the only one to eat it in the design that God had placed there. But yet there was freedom, that when there was a need, religion is not supposed to box us in such a way that it can't meet the need of people, because there is a spirit of the law, a spirit of the law that is important. If you guys could put right now Romans chapter 8, verse 2 at this moment. It's normally towards the end of the message. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me," what's it say? "Free from" what? "The law of sin and death." That's what Jesus was doing. He was setting them free. And look in verse 26, how he went into the house. David went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Jesus is basically saying, you know, it was okay. It was okay, because God wants to meet the need. And look at verse 27. "And Jesus said to them," he said this statement, then he turned right to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man." All of humans is being addressed right there. "And not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Do you guys get it? He's the creator of the Sabbath. They had taken the Sabbath and made it something that it wasn't supposed to be, in the Mishnah. They had 39 commandments of what you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. Actually, Jesus is addressing number 3. 39 commandments of what you couldn't do, and brought what God had intended for good, that we could worship him and be free, and we could relax and be with our families and do different things and all this goodness. And they had made it so you couldn't even walk a quarter of a mile. And don't clean your house. All these things that had come into that to bring people in bondage. You guys with me? And that's what the world does. And Jesus came to them that day and simply said, "There is the new, and you're stuck in the old." Go with me, Colossians chapter 2. And we'll close up here and take communion together. Colossians chapter 2, please. When I was studying this week, I was thinking, God, you are so amazing. Jesus, you came. You came to us. And constantly, as I look at your words and I look at your teaching, you're just setting us free to worship you. Yeah, there are guidelines to it. There's not permission to go and sin. No. But he tells us all we have to do is be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He tells us, "Let me increase in your life, and I will be the one that will cause you to decrease. Trust me, and I will set you free." Look in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, "In him," in God, "you who were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh," here it is, "by the circumcision of Christ," the New Testament. "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the work of God, working of God who raised him from the dead." Look at verse 13. "And you," speaking to us, "being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's who we were without Christ, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Anybody say praise the Lord? That's what he's done. The new was complete in him. The old was completed in him because of the new that is found, the covenant in Jesus. Look at verse 14. Having wiped, this is what Jesus has done for us. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, the Old Testament covenant that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Just a little bit back. Have the batteries in your phone run out so you can't go? If you had a Bible, you could just turn. I'm bad. I know that. Just before we take communion, look at how wonderful the words are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, he speaks to us. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us, what's the next word? Free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to it. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, if you go back to Judaism, is what he was telling them, Christ will profit you nothing, zero. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you want to be declared righteous by the law, you're in trouble because he says you have fallen from grace. If you want to try to get to heaven by being a moral person, it's good to be a moral person, but it won't get there. I tried that for years. If you want to try to get to heaven by going to church and saying, okay, I've checked off church, Lord, I'm doing this. You know, I tried that too, and it doesn't work. It won't work. You want to try to get there by being a religious person. Establish any religion that you want, but unless you embrace the truth, you won't get there. I tried that too. It won't work, is what he's saying. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by, what's the next word? Faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. The works of man don't matter, but faith working through what? Love. What we've seen this morning is just this wonderful example of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Messiah, coming into this earth with a purpose to set people free. They wanted to throw all these questions at him so they could bring him and bring him back and catch him and trap him so they could bring people back into bondage. But he said, no, whom I made free is free indeed. Amen? And so we get to take communion now. And I want to encourage any that are here, if you know Jesus Christ, how wonderful. May you thank the Lord and say, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross for me. Thank you so much and enjoy communion as you do that. It's a wonderful thing. If you are a Christian and you've had your hands to the plow and you're kind of going like this and you're finding that path has gone back and forth like this and God's brought you here today to say, put your hands, you put them there and stay there. Don't look back. Don't look back. Just keep looking ahead. But if you are that person, then you might pray a prayer. Before we take communion, I'm going to have a prayer. We're going to say a prayer. It's important. And if today, if you've never put your hands on the plow is Jesus. If you've never put your hand there and you need to ask him to forgive you of all your sins, you can receive communion and then pray a prayer and ask him to forgive you of your sins. We'll leave that opportunity. But today, if you don't know the Lord, don't take the bread or juice, because in the scripture it says you bring damnation upon yourself. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that you have given to us. But we also thank you for the guidelines that are found in scripture that we're to walk in. And so, Lord, thank you for these stories and thank you how you answered their questions and how the heart of it is that you are madly in love with us. Jesus, thank you again for all that you've done. And as we celebrate you by taking communion, may we be set free even more with thankful hearts. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the